Hello, everybody. Good morning. Happy Sunday. Come on in, everybody. Everybody got your coffee. Stay nice and warm. Got your all bundle up in the jackets. I love it. It's a cold one this morning. It's cold. All right. Well, I'm gonna open us up in some prayer, and we'll start off with some worship. God, we thank you for this time, God. Thank you so much for bringing us here safely, God. Thank you so much. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the beautiful sun out today, God. Let us just give thanks to you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's worship. If you want to stand, please stand. Who breaks the power? Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Who love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shades the whole earth with only thunder? Who leaves us breathless and all in wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. Christ, oh, you would down your life, then I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos? Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shine like all of its brilliance, King of glory, the King above all kings. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Yeah, this is amazing grace. You would take my place. You would take my place.
Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. God, we just give this day to you, God. We give this service to you. God, let us lift you up. Let us get to know you greater, God. Thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Hope you're all doing well this morning. I know it was kind of cold when I woke up. I don't know if you were, but everything was frozen. I think we're heading into that time of season. Before we get going too much further with announcements, if you would go ahead and shut off your phone, that would be wonderful. And somebody's got a watch that keeps chirping during service. If you would turn that off, I'd really appreciate that. It distracts me. I'm like that guy who goes, squirrel. I get stuck. All right. A few quick things real quickly. If you're watching or if you have the ability to watch on Facebook, if you're a Facebook subscriber, if you would like our Facebook page, if you would share the messages, we'd love that. We just want more people to hear about the good news of Jesus and let it impact their lives. So please do share. Next Sunday is our monthly potluck. Please set aside some time. Come join us. Just delight in it. If you can't bring anything, don't worry about it. We'll work it out. If you bring a hamburger from McDonald's, we'll cut it up into 6 pieces and share it. It's really not about the meal. It's about the fellowship. We just want to be together. I hope you'll set some time aside. And we do have some more things to discuss in our kind of our town hall meeting afterwards, too. So I hope you'll be there. The men's Bible study. We had our men's Bible study after we've had kind of a break for a while since Clint had his stroke. And we were meeting at IHOP. I got to tell you, it was great. I really enjoyed the time. Guys, I'd love it if you'd show up. I'd love to pack the place. A time of fellowship, a time of just talking through some issues about how Christ is working in our life and what that looks like and where it's going. Not so much of a formal Bible study, more of a devotional time and a time for guys to talk about those things and the way they impact us. 7:30 Saturday mornings, IHOP, flyers on the table. Please join us. Women, fall study is in swing. There's information on the information table. Fitting place for it, isn't it? And also, for those of you ladies who signed up for Secret Sisters, you can pick up your Secret Sister today out there. You know, not like pick up your Secret Sister. I don't mean that. I mean like you can figure out who it is, and then you'll have that information. You can go from there. And then Jeannie and Wade and myself and Don want to thank you guys for Pastor Appreciation Week last week. That was so special. Just to be able to go home and sit and read through all those cards and just, it was a delight. But I got to tell you, all of you are in here, you didn't beat the kids' cards. The kids' cards were the best. Jeannie and I just laughed and rejoiced over this. It's so funny. Oh my gosh, we're still delighting in them. But thank you. I appreciate being appreciated. All right. One more thing for announcements, just so everybody knows, Clint last night had a pulmonary embolism. He's doing pretty well, but he had a lot of chest pain and got a clot in his lung, so he's in the hospital again, and they're trying to dissolve it with blood thinners, and so it's just a long night. Prayers for them would be appreciated. Okay, let's just do exactly that. Let's pray, not now. Let's just pray right now, and we'll come back together as a family here in a minute. Let's do it. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity for us as a family of believers to come together and to be able to pray, to be able to share, to be able to live together, to be able to use our gifts together, to love on one another, to worship you. That's the prime thing, Lord. We've come to bring you glory, and we want our focus to be upon you. Lord, would you help us to do that today? And the way to start our mind with that, Lord, we just want to pray. We want to be a people of prayer. People who talk to you, that's what it means. We want to lift up our voices to you, to a holy God. And you've given us some points that we should all be praying about, and so we're going to do exactly that right now, Lord. And first thing, you tell us to pray for the leaders in our nation. And Father, as we look around the world and we see, even inside of our own nation, such turmoil, such infighting, such difficulty. But you say that you appoint leaders. We're going to find that out in about 2 weeks here in our study in Romans. And that we are to submit to those leaders. And so, Lord, I know that the leaders we have right now, if we like them or not, or the leaders we've had before, if we like them or not, are leaders that you appointed. And your job's assignment to us is pretty clear. We're to submit to the authorities in the nation. And so, Lord, we just ask that those who you appoint, you would allow to do the work that they were called to do. that you would help us as a nation to come together, not to divide, but to deal righteously. And if righteously means difficulty, Lord, then you would stand behind those who are doing the work that you would have them do. And we know, Lord, that usurping authority is not something that you stand behind. So we just ask, God, that you would help us to have clarity in this country, that the leaders that you appointed could lead and do the things that you would desire them to do. And Lord, when we as believers stand back and see that they oppose euthanizing our elderly and killing our young, they oppose those things that you tell us about sexuality that are not good, that then they are leaders who are leading according to your word. And so, Father, we're asking that you would help all of the leaders in our nation lead according to your word, that righteousness might exalt this nation. And, Lord, that's what we desire. And so we're asking that you would move mightily, that you would change the wind of division and have our country move to a place where your people would stand and love one another and they would live in liberty and they would have the ability to live righteously according to what you say righteousness is, not the dictates of man. We pray for our leaders, Lord. Use them according to your will. And now we pray as a group. And Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we know that there's a bunch of stuff going on there too. And for those of us who are really interested in what's going on, we see thousands of Levites coming together and singing the Psalms of Ascent on the temple. I mean, it's just crazy, Lord. Just crazy, amazing stuff happening there as your people are seeking you again. And we know that that temple that will be built here, not too far into the future, Lord, is not the temple that you have prescribed. We know that. But we see many moving to a desire to know who you are, and we're praying that they would come to know real peace, which is the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, Jesus, you. Lord, would you reveal yourself over and over again to them, calling them into a place to come under your wing, into your shelter, and to know real and everlasting and eternal peace, Lord. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray for the persecuted church. And as we look out, Lord, we see it's everywhere. I can't help but think, Lord, of my brothers and sisters in Lebanon who we were there with serving you side by side, and how they're on the brink of civil war in their nation. And Lord, we know that that creates all kinds of difficulties. And as we pan all the way over to Iran and we see that they are just coming to you in droves, Lord, submitting their life to the King of Glory. And as we go into Africa, and as we go, Lord, everywhere, we see persecution ramping up. And we're just praying that your church would remember who they are in you and not in their situations. That those who are encountering difficulties would remember that even in their difficulties, they are just simply mirroring what you and the apostles, your disciples, went through as they were persecuted from place to place. And that persecution led to the building of the church, to the expanding in mass numbers. And so we pray for the persecuted church to have the heart of ministry and hope and evangelism as the gospel spreads through their difficulties, keeping their eyes on eternity. And so we pray for the persecuted church. And finally, Lord, we pray for whoever you place on our mind or our thoughts, whoever you would bring forward. And we just ask, Lord, that you would direct us in how we should pray for them also now. Thank you for our time together in prayer. We thank you for our time together as a body. We do it all for your glory, Lord, not for our own at all. We want you to be known throughout all the world. Your name to be on every man, woman, and child's lips, and hopefully in reverence and in love. Even if in indifference now or an attitude of animosity, Lord, we pray that you would move them to a place of coming to you and calling upon you. Knowing who you really are, desiring to seek you, Lord. We can all think of times when we thought of certain countries as so against you, and then we find out the believers there are boiling over. And it happened, Lord, because you're doing a work in those areas through your Spirit. And we're praying for that for every man, woman, and child in this generation. Do a work in our county. Do a work in our families. Do a work in our city. Do a work in our nation and in our world. Do a work in the church. We're asking fervently, Lord, now in the mighty name of Jesus and believing you for that work unto salvation. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's do this. Let's stand up and meet and greet each other. Say hello to somebody. I don't know. Do something fun and silly and goofy, because I wouldn't do that, but you should. All right, do it now.
Close your conversations and make your way back to your seat. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I'm really excited this week. This coming week, I actually get to celebrate. It's been 10 years since I have given my life to Christ this week. So I'm really, I can't believe it's been that long. And man, in this journey, God has given me the so many different places to see where he's working. And it's like, I say that mainly, like, I love watching you guys, like, hug each other and love each other and conversate, because it's just, it's God. It's beautiful. Like, God's in and he blesses that. And so, man, what a great way to, like, start worship. It's just love. That's who God is. And so, turn off the lights. I like it. let's worship. Let's worship him. Please stand if you want to stand. Let's go.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this auditorium home of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, you're so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all of sin. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. 'Cause I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Closing back, let all the earth, all the earth,
sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and birds. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, clips by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. So like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and burst. When all of a sudden I am unaware, his affliction eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are. Your affections are for me. And oh, how we love us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
Sing it out.
Oh, how he loves.
oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us.
So much for this time, God. God, I thank you so much that you just clear away our hurts and our pains, God. Just to focus on you. God, thank you that we can walk together as a body, God. God, that with all the things going on in this world, God, that we can set that aside and just focus on you. Thank you, Jesus. God, God, I lift this service up to you, God. Let us know more about you, God, in a new way, God. Thank you so much. We lift you up. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
That we have worshiped is evident indeed. Worship is good. It's good. You know, I think about so often, what is the message that the Lord wants to tell us? And I remember in our first year or two as a church, every Sunday, the Lord and I would do this routine. And I would say, Lord, what do you want to say this week? And he'd say, what do you want to say? And I'd say, who cares what I want to say? What do you want to say? And he'd say, tell him I love him. And I love that. You know, what it is to be loved by God. I mean, wow. That's a almost unfathomable. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity to worship you. Today, we're going to worship as we get back into the Word. We're in Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 3. If you've got your Bible, if you want to open there, we'll jump into this style of worship today as we understand what the Lord wants to say to each one of us as individuals in a church. Last week, we started our study in this chapter as we jumped into verse 1, and we realized that we were told that our reasonable response to all the grace that God has given us was to offer our body as a living sacrifice, not something dead, not once and for all done with, but that once and for all we give ourselves, our body to Him, and we say, Lord, use this according to Your glory. And we got that last week. And then we jumped to verse 2, and then we heard of the desire of Jesus that we would let Him start doing the work of transforming our minds, the way we think about things. Because the way we think about things will directly impact what we do with our body. The two have to go together. And so it was that call for us to open our Bibles, to encounter Jesus and let the Holy Spirit teach us and transform us and lead us into that place with Him. And so that's where we were at last week, getting rid of the old ways of thinking, the stinking thinking, and replacing it with the truth of God, the truth in regards to everything, and I mean everything that we think, see, touch, understand, everything. And that's where He's at. And now we come to verses 3 through 8, and He's going to address the use of spiritual giftings with inside the body. And I think this is an important subject for us. It's a timely subject, as so much of the church is backing away from the call to be the church, which is kind of unusual, but it's what we see. And what we find here is right off the bat, He says that a spiritual gifting has been given to everyone. Everyone with inside the body. And we know some of those are resident gifts. It's kind of who you are. It's who God wired you to be and what He wired you to be inside of the body. And some of those are kind of more transient gifts or non-residential gifts. They can be given to anybody at any time, anywhere. We're going to speak a little bit more about the residential gifts today, the gifts that kind of who God made you to be in this body, and some pieces that you might consider and ask yourself about who you are in this body of believers to bless the body of believers. And that's the intent of those spiritual gifts, that they're given so each one of us could do those. You know, when Wade comes up here or Jacob comes up here and they begin to lead worship, or whoever else is with them, and that worship moves us in a moment like we just had. You say, thank you, God, for the gifts in the body. And we need those, and God wants those to bless the body of believers. But this part that we're coming in today is in a separate line of thinking from the first two verses, those verses that we just already covered, verses 1 and 2, because we're going to see, in order to exercise our giftings in a way that gives glory to God, that honors God, we need to be actively in the process of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice and renewing our minds. We have to be. Otherwise, when we come in, the gifts that we're offering, they're not going to be very transformational. They won't even really produce a spiritual fruit. They might produce something fleshly, but they won't produce what the Lord wants. And so that's important for us. We've got to go through the first two, those foundational parts, to get to the point of using our gift inside the body in a way that glorifies God. And what I want you to understand is, when I talk about the fact that we've got to be offering our body as a living sacrifice, that we've got to be in the process of having our minds transformed or renewed, it doesn't mean that any of us has arrived at that point. So if you're saying, man, I can't use my spiritual gifting, I can't really minister, because if that's what you're saying, then I'm not there. And newsflash, none of us are there. We're in process. We've already read that in the book of Romans, that nobody arrives completely until we arrive face to face with Jesus when we see Him. But the thing is that we should be actively involved, actively desiring that the Holy Spirit is doing that transformational work in us. And we're participating in the parts we can, coming and finding time with Him, opening our Word, reading what it says, exploring and trying to figure out, saying, Lord, here I am, use me. And these are the parts that will put us in a place where we can serve, and we can do it in a way that builds something spiritual. So this is foundational. This is the parts that we established last week, and now we're going to build on that today. And so we pick up in verse 3, and it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you," that speaks to us, the church, the body of believers, it says, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," which means to think with sound judgment, to think it through, right? And it says, "as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And you might say, okay, Rob, wait a minute, I'm confused, because you just said we're going to speak about spiritual gifts. And nowhere in there did that mention spiritual giftings. So did you get lost somewhere? Did you read the wrong chapter? No, I promise you, I didn't do that. This has everything to do with spiritual giftings, and I mean everything. For the difficulty that arrives when we start talking about spiritual giftings is it can give some people the feeling of an inflated importance in the gift that they have. And we've seen that, right? Amen? We've seen people who believe that somehow their gift makes them something more. And really, it kind of shows up in two basic areas, and I'm sure there's others, but two come to mind. And first is that their gift is superior to the gift of others. And I'll pick on all of us. Because early on, at least when you start exercising your gift, if you're an evangelist, you think everybody should be evangelist. And if you're a server, which is the word deacon, if you're the one who sees a need and you meet it, you look at everybody else and go, why aren't you meeting the need? Why am I the only one doing this work? Why are you just going out? And so there can be this parting giftings where we start to think, but my gift is superior. Everybody should have my gift. And we might not even have that attitude going into it. We might not think that that's what we're doing. We're just correcting people because they're not participating. But we don't see that maybe what it is they have a different gift that they're actually utilizing in a different area, and it just isn't ours. And that can be one of the dangers. The next one can be that the gift makes the person who has it feel superior. Not that their gift is superior, but they're actually superior. That everybody should be doing what they say. That they should bark out orders and everybody should be jumping and saying, oh, of course, because you said it, that's what I'll do. And it's the attitude of, look, I stand a little higher than the rest of you. And that's not really a calling either. Even as we'll talk about leadership today. Leadership is the ability to lead people because they follow, not because you tell them they have to. And we'll catch that. And so as we talk about gifts here, he's going to just deal with this right up front to say, man, you got to have the right attitude if you're serving God. You have to have the right perspective about who you are and where your gift fits into the family. Because some people have such a ridiculous idea that somehow their gifting makes them special, as though they acquired it. They said, you know, I really want that gifting, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to get it. But that's not a gift. A gift is, by nature, something that's given, meaning you didn't earn it. It wasn't wages. You didn't create it. And so it's so silly when people walk around and they get kind of this inflated ego about the part that they play in the body. Sometimes those who are behind the scenes, that nobody really knows, man, that their gift is working more powerfully than others, yet these are gifts, and we can hone them. We can certainly refine the gift we've been given. We can work on it, and we can try to figure out how we could do it better, and we should be that kind of diligent, but to think that somehow that makes us more special or our gift more special is kind of an absolute mess. Kind of an absolute mess. It is an absolute mess. Take the kind of right out of there. It's an absolute mess. And when it's a gift, we should walk in our gifting inside the body. And it should be a blessing, because when we're doing that, we're not just doing it for the body. As a matter of fact, what the word tells us is primarily we're doing that for the Lord. We're utilizing that gift, whatever it is, to bring glory to God. And that's the thing. So when we're looking at gifts, remember, too, that the gift is not given for the person who has the gift. Do you get what I mean? Some people think, well, the gift is all about me. It means I can acquire status. I can acquire the things that I need or want. I can demand this. And no, the gift is for giving away to other people. And that's what we're talking about. It's to come to other people and find a need to do it. And the gift is given by the Lord to be used for the service of the Lord, to bring glory to the Lord. And if it's not that, it's not going to bear spiritual fruit. That's what it is. And that's what he's saying to us. And we have to figure out where that fits for us. Well, which I'm going to say, in these giftings, he most often utilizes in ministering to the body or evangelizing the world. And today, the focus is really on ministering to the body. That's what he's going to focus on. And often we jump over the body and we go out and evangelize the world and we forget that the body is first where he tells us to minister to. And so these first two verses that we talked about, this is how they connect to these ministry gifts, because if we've been given our body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, and we've been going through the transformation of the renewing of our mind in Jesus, then we will engage in the services he sets before us with a proper perspective and heart to do that work. Does that make sense? We got to have the first to do the second, and we need to see that part in us. Can you say that we have received our calling in our gifts if the Lord hasn't equipped us to do it? No, you can't say that. And you can't say you've received your calling and your gift if you're not prepared spiritually to minister to the gift the way the Lord intended. Some people really want to do it in the flesh. They want everything to be about them, about performance. And the Lord says no. And likely we've seen people who have taken a gifting of the Lord, a so-called ministry gifting for so-called Christian service, and they've turned it into an absolute train wreck. Can you testify to that? Why? Because they're not spiritually prepared to do it. They don't have those first two verses down. They haven't prepared by giving themselves over as a living sacrifice, offering their body to the Lord, and they haven't come to the place where they're renewing their mind in Christ, yet they want to exercise their gift and can't figure out why it's not working. And that's important for us, because I think there's a lot of confusion with that inside of the body of believers. It's like, I have this gift and I want to use this gift. He said, but you haven't done any of the preparation work where it's a gift unto the Lord. We've got to do the first part, because if we don't, then we build pride in the gift we have, and we believe everybody else should be proud of us too, and then afterwards comes a whole train wreck. It doesn't work that way. Verse 4, and he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And aren't you grateful that the body of believers, all of us have differing gifts? Like, there's some duplicates, for sure. And I'm glad for that. Because if there was only one person with the gift of being a Sunday school teacher, that'd be one really tired person. We've got to have duplicates of those gifts. Correct? But I'm glad that there's diversity and there's numbers, because what that means is more people in the body get to minister, meaning that more people get to be ministered to. And that's the desire of the Lord. He wants us to be a body that cares for each other, that desires each other, that works with each other. And again, we see here that God has us as members belonging to one another. Do you see the church that way? The church family that way? That we belong to one another, knit together in a body. And I think some people kind of freak out over that. It's like, well, I don't want to have a responsibility to other people. I don't want to belong to some, I'm my own person. I make my own destiny. I go where I go. And the Lord says, no, we're knit together by Jesus as a body of believers for each other. And I think that's really powerful, and I think a lot of churches are missing that vibe today. I feel like we have more of that than many people have experienced. We have more of that. We have more of people loving on each other and being able to call each other and ask for assistance and to minister and to share responsibilities. I personally love that. But many people haven't experienced that. They don't know what it means. Now, what it does not mean is that you give up your identity. You give up your freedom or your liberty to the body. That in some places we've seen in Christian circles where ministries or movements have started, like the shepherding movement, which says, look, you're going to get somebody who's spiritually more mature than you, and they're going to make all the decisions for you. You're going to say, hey, I want to marry so-and-so, and you've got to meet with your shepherd, and they say, no, you can't marry him, and you don't marry him. I mean, that's the extreme of that, but we've seen that. Or somebody says, hey, I really want to take this job. And they say, no, you can't take that job. I'm sorry. I've prayed about it. You don't get it. And that movement took place. I mean, it really did. It was kind of an offshoot out of the 60s when the Jesus movement came. And they said, look, these hippies are coming to Jesus and they have too much liberty. And we've got to kind of squash this liberty, because if we don't squash this liberty, then they're going to go off the rails and they'll just return back to their old lifestyle. So they went to the total other end of the spectrum of saying, you have no liberty. I'll make all your decisions. Just hear what I say and do it. And folks, that's an absolute miss. That's not what this is saying at all. But it is saying that God put us together as a group of people, a family, knit together in the blood of Jesus. And I think that's really important. What it does mean is that wherever God places you as a member of a church body, choosing to take only the position of being served or attending doesn't work. That's not a fit. It's not what he's called the church to be. And I know coming in and saying, Lord, how have you uniquely gifted me to bless this group of believers, to bless the family members that I have here? And I'm going to tell you, that's not it. And by the way, not included in our text, but I think worth covering here, is the opposite end of this too, where somebody serves all the time and in every capacity, if they are aware of it or not, so that they can avoid the worship and the teaching and the celebration and the congregating together as a body. That's the other end of the extreme. And that's a complete miss too, because neither one of those are a position where you come in and you begin to interact as family with a heart as family. And so the Lord says, man, this is what I've given you. Hopefully, we'll celebrate in it. And now he's going to list some of these ministry gifts here, along with some of the characteristics or some of the attributes or the heart that accompany them. And he jumps in and he says, if your gift is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then we're just going to go through each one of these particular pieces. And I want you to know this is an exhaustive list, but it's certainly a powerful list. And maybe you've identified your own gifting in there. So let's just talk about what those particular giftings look like. First, we're going to deal with prophecy. Prophecy is not primarily speaking or foretelling future events. And when you open your Bible, and we talk a lot about prophecy, I love prophecy. I don't know if you've ever noticed that here in the church before, but I do love prophecy. Like in the book of Revelation, it foretells us what's coming, which I'm grateful for because I want to know about that every day when I wake up in the morning after I read the news. I'm going to remind myself I'm not home yet, and I'm looking forward to that. But here what it's speaking about in prophecy primarily is the gift of speaking to a matter that has been empowered by divine insight that will speak directly to a person or a situation that you might or might not know you're even prophesying to, which I think is kind of cool. Might be opposite of what some of you grew up with as you're looking at prophecy and maybe even some of the abuses of prophecy, but I want to explain this because a lot of times we don't even know we're prophesying. I, for one, believe this happens more frequently than not. It happened to me just recently. I was on the phone with a pastor from California, and we were talking about some mission experiences. And as we were talking, we're going through all the details, and all of a sudden, he seemingly switched conversations and just began to flow off this conversation. And then after a few sentences, he came right back to where we're at. And if you were an outsider and you were listening to that conversation, you'd be like, did that guy get lost? Is he one of those? He just like starts conversing and all of a sudden he spider webs and he moves over here and then he spider webs here. I don't think that's what happened at all, because I, being the hearer, know he was speaking a word directly to me from the Lord. It is something I needed to hear. Matter of fact, I came out to Jeannie and I told her about the experience and said, man, I got to tell you, I just had one of those experiences where somebody just spoke prophetically into my life, and it was something I needed to hear. And I'm thinking on his end, he probably hung up the phone and said, man, that was awkward. What did I do? I just went off on this whole thing. I had nothing. The guy's probably thinking I'm a nut. And actually, I'm thinking on the other side, thank you, Jesus, for using this man. And guess what? None of the glory went to him. He doesn't even know he did it. All the glory went to Jesus, because I got to thank the Lord for speaking directly to something I was needing to hear. And I knew it wasn't just, you know, a happenstance. It wasn't something that just occurred. It was a divinely inspired prophetic utterance that the Lord used this man for that I don't even think that he even knew he did. And it was for me. It's good. And I've also seen this gift exercise more in an intentional way, where somebody will come up to a group of people and they say, look, or an individual, and say, the Lord has a word for you, and I believe he's given it to me to give to you, and I need to tell you what that is. Would you be willing to hear it? And I think that can be much more intentional, and I've witnessed that. I've witnessed it done poorly. I've witnessed it done for the exaltation of the person giving it, which isn't right. But I've also witnessed it when people have done that and they have that spirit of gentleness that says, I believe this is for you, or the Lord has spoken this, and I believe I'm to share it with you. And I've seen that be so powerful in somebody's life. And that's that gift of prophecy. So I've seen it both ways. But I do want to say that when you do believe the Lord has spoken to you, the way that you go to another person and try to exercise that gift should be with caution. It shouldn't be overbearing. It shouldn't exalt you. I have a word for you. You need to hear this. I've been approached like that. And my brain immediately says, you have a word for somebody and I wish you would go find them. You know what I mean? Because you almost instantly know that really isn't it. But that gentle, humble spirit that comes and says, man, I believe the Lord has spoken something to me. I want to share it with you, and I want you to go and pray with the Lord if you believe it's for you and get confirmation. Because if he said it to me, he's going to speak to you about it. That's the heart of prophecy. We should exercise the gift. We should go and use it. So as a believer, I just want to speak about this to you for a minute. And I want you to take away a few things from the gift of prophecy that maybe are just good starting points for all of us. First, I want you to understand that if somebody comes to you and they do these weird prophetic things to draw attention to themselves, you can dismiss them. You can dismiss them, and you should. I've seen this thing going around in one church where one of their evangelists from the church walks up to people and says, I have a prophetic utterance. One of your legs is longer than the other, and I'm going to heal you. Apparently, everybody they see has one leg longer than the other. And I think to that stuff, you can throw that in the garbage can. You can just simply say, Jesus needs to have a better line of communication with you because I don't think you're hearing well. Hug them and walk away. And I've heard people come up and they'll prophesy in the King James. And I go, what? And they'll stand up, thus saith unto the Lord. And I'm like, what is that? Well, but you can tell immediately it's to draw attention unto the person who's speaking it. So in the gift of prophecy, I want to say when that kind of stuff comes up, be gracious, be loving, but don't be subject to it. Just move yourself away from that. And if you do that kind of stuff, don't be a weirdo. That's not what the Lord's looking for. I can tell you that. And we must remember that prophecy will never contradict what the Word of God says. When somebody comes up to you and tells you something that's opposite of the Word of God, you can dismiss that too, because it's never going to contradict it. Third, we want to remember that prophecy is most often not predictive. It's speaking a very particular word for the hearer that is divinely inspired and will bring glory to God. And finally, we need not be afraid to exercise the gift. Don't be afraid of it. I want you to feel free to go out and attempt to use these words of prophecy if the Lord gives it to you. Just use it with caution. Say, you know, I believe the Lord has spoken. I'm working on this, and I think it's for you. Could I share that to you? Would you listen and then go confirm it? I actually had a gentleman that I really enjoyed, and I told him something that I had been praying about over and over, and the Lord had responded to me multiple times and given me the same answer, and I moved upon it. And the end of it was different in the outcome than I expected or anybody else expected. And this man came to me and said, you should never say the Lord speaks to you when you don't know that he spoke to you, because you were obviously wrong there. And I went back to the Lord as a believer, and I thought, oh Lord, did I presume upon you? Did I speak what you didn't speak? And I heard the Lord say, Rob, you came to me so many times, and I confirmed it so many times. Maybe understand, they believe I am a minister. Well, I hope I do a lot of ministry, but it is not the function of standing here at the pulpit and teaching. That's a different gift, and a lot of people have that wrong. And sometimes after you meet somebody's practical need, they might say to you, boy, that really ministered to me. And that's a correct use of the word ministering. Somebody came over, man, and you broke your leg and can't clean your fridge, and something in there smells like it's dying, and your friend comes over and cleans your fridge, and you say, that really ministered to me. Boy, that really did minister. That is it. That's the understanding there. It's just meeting practical needs, and it's an amazing thing when people who are wired to do this, who are wired in this gifting, exercise it. It's where we get the word deacon from. They're servers. They see something, they jump in, they get it done, and they have this heart of joy about doing it. They're like, oh, can't wait. You mean you can hardly stop them from doing it. Now, others will serve, and they'll jump in and meet needs, but the person who has the gift of ministry can't help it. And you might look around if you're in ministry and you say, oh man, I'm setting up tables and I'm setting up chairs and that guy's just over there talking, or that lady's over there just with them and they're still praying. Don't they see we have needs? Right? And this is where the conflict comes in, because maybe they've got the gift of mercy and they're over there talking to somebody and they're ministering to their need. Or maybe they've been given a prophetic word and they got to stop and talk with that person right now. And you've got the gift of ministry and you're going, why aren't they helping? This is that example again about our giftings being different and making room for each one of us to have our giftings and to see that they're not all the same. To be aware of the fact that maybe somebody with mercy is over there doing that. But if you're doing the ministry, then enjoy it. And if somebody comes to you and says, hey, I've got the gift of ministry, then hand them a broom. Give them the keys to the van, the church van or the bus. Set them up to label some stuff. Or if we're missing a Sunday school teacher, you give them the Sunday school plan and they walk in with joy and they just fill the need. They just meet the need. That's the gift of ministry. And boy, all of us are called to do it, but some people are gifted in that. They're the deacons. Teaching. And teaching is often the gift that is most associated with the pulpit, of standing up here, doing what I'm doing today. But if it's limited to the pulpit, boy, we'd be in trouble. Teaching is to go out and to spread into all areas of the church and into multiple facets of teaching. I'm so glad we have Sunday school teachers, aren't you? Because many of you get to sit in here and kind of fellowship and worship and maybe not do some of the caring for your children that you normally do. But they're back there teaching them about the love of Jesus. But there's other teaching that goes on. Get together with the sound guys. There's a lot of teaching that goes on back there. And teaching is a great thing to do. So we got to see that there's many people who have the gift of teaching, and it's not all pulpit. But here are common things with the gift of teaching. They have to also have the discipline of study that comes with teaching. So somebody says, I want to teach. Well, what have you done? Well, I've just been given the gift of teaching. Well, how long did it take you to prepare that message? I'm going to just give it right from the word and the Lord will give it to me. That might be a word of exhortation. It might even be prophecy, but it's not the gift of teaching, because the Lord gives us this gift with diligence, to teach diligently. It means it also has to come with a gift of being a student, of studying. And more importantly than that, it comes with the responsibility of seeking the Lord to say the things that He wants to say with the heart with which He wants to say it. Do you know that you can give a message from the word and give it with a complete wrong heart and come up with the wrong understanding? And the Lord says, no, you got to seek me so that you can convey it the way I would say it. Then we come to exhortation, which is spoken of by Paul to this young minister called Titus. This young guy, he's going to teach to be a pastor or a ministry leader, an elder. And in Titus, the reason I'm going to bring us there in Titus 1:9 is because it's going to lay a deeper foundation about what exhortation is and what it's not. So Titus 1:9, he says to the ministry leaders that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So again, here's the twofold reason I wanted to see this here in Titus, to expand upon our understanding of what exhortation is. First, it's a gift that has to be exercised by sound doctrine. That means that it has to have a biblical basis. It's not just your opinion. It's not just something that you're feeling. It has to be something that if you are a person who's an exhorter, you have the biblical knowledge to do it. Because I've met a lot of cheerleaders in life, a lot of really good-meaning people who give advice that has nothing to do with Christ, who say things that have little cliches or bumper sticker pieces to it, and I go, boy, that sounds so sweet. It's just completely unbiblical. It's not helpful. So it's a gift of God. It's got to be governed by God, which means it has to have sound doctrine behind it. And we need to think about that if you're using exhortation. But the next part is that there's a difference between encouraging someone through exhortation and doing what's listed here in Titus 1:9, which is next, which says convicting those who contradict, which is a corrective measure. Exhortation is the cheerleader of the faith. And it doesn't always say rah-rah, but it is to encourage people. It's to move them forward. You might be an exhorter, and then you're sitting with somebody who's in church here today, and you have coffee with them tomorrow, and they say, I don't know what to do. You know, I kind of have my gift, but I don't know where to go. The exhorter is the one that says, well, let's figure that out. I know that the Lord has gifted you. We can do this together. I'm going to help you get involved with this. I really believe, I mean, that's the gift of exhortation. And sometimes I think people get this all different. They get it upside down. Some people believe that exhortation is the gift of chewing people out. And I got to tell you, that's not a gift. Amen?
Amen?
And yet some people really believe, well, I just gave them a piece of my mind. And you know the old adage, I don't think you should have given that away. Because some people really believe their job is just to say, I say exactly what I feel and what I think. And I'm like, could you please not do that? Could you temper that with the spirit and the heart of God? That's the gift of exhortation, not chewing people out. Next, the Bible speaks specifically to giving. And all of us know that the Lord has told us we are to give as an act of worship. That's who we are. We give unto him to show that we believe in him, that we trust him for provision, and that we worship him. We know that. I love what Chuck Smith used to say. He said, you want to see somebody's faith, where their heart is, look in their checkbook. And if you know Chuck well, you know Chuck never went on fundraising campaigns. Chuck didn't go around passing the basket a third time during service because he had a word that somebody needed to give $1,000 more. He didn't do any of that garbage. And it is garbage. He didn't do that stuff. But Chuck did rightly say, man, all of us are to give. And we're to give as a sign of faith, a sign of an act of worship. And this is something we're to do. But, you know, as I talk about the checkbook register, I was even thinking about that. Some people in here, the younger people, you might go, checkbook? What's a checkbook? Yeah, sorry. I dated all of you who are laughing, too, because you know what that is. Also, the register in the back. Everything's online today. I can't find any of it. But what this gift of giving is speaking of here really isn't that, the thing that we're all corporately called to. It's that that gift of somebody who just feels like, man, I want to supply. I want to meet that need. And they do it in faith and with an exuberant attitude. They can't wait to do it. And they delight in meeting other people's needs. And we're not just talking financial needs. Sometimes it's a book that somebody needs, or they give some groceries at their house, or they give them a jacket that just really meant something to them, but the other person says something about it, and you go, oh man, I really want to give this to you. It's the gift of generosity. They're just highly generous people. I met with one of those people this week, and I pointed out that gift to him, and he sat back and said, do I have that gift? I'm like, oh my gosh, dude, talk to everybody in the church. Everybody will know that you have that gift. Because there are certain gifts that just stand out, and you're probably thinking of some of those now. As a word of caution, and I think there's a word of caution with each one of these gifts, I've encountered some people who say this they have this gift, and therefore they've got to work more. They've got to go make more money, and they neglect their family. And they can't attend church because they're working. And they can never show up to a ministry event because they have an opportunity to close a deal. And often in those individuals, what you find is what they're giving is very disproportionate to what they're earning. It's really not a gift. It's a sickness. It's a desire to continue to consume for oneself and crediting it as a gift of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that's not a gift either. If you're neglecting your family to make that money, if you're having to work more hours, you're not present with the Lord, you're not able to get with him, that's not a gift, that's a curse. And I've seen people use that excuse over and over. I have the gift of giving. And I'm like, you give less than 1%. I know you. You're stingy. And I've met people like that. I got to tell you, I don't check anybody's tithing here at the church. I'm not even a signer on the account. I don't know who gives. I don't care who gives. That's between you and the Lord. You work that piece out. But some people have the gift, and some people claim they have the gift, and they don't. That's not it. The person who has the gift of giving, it's like they're a conduit. Whether they're rich or they're not so wealthy, just getting by. It's like God gives, and they just can't help but give it away. And what it does is it clears the plate so God can put more on it. And when he does, they just give it over here, and they find it, and they keep moving. That's the gift. It has nothing to do with what your bank account looks like. Is it inflated? Is it small? It has to do everything with the gift of faith and generosity that God says, man, I'm going to use you as a conduit just to move things through, to give them to the people that I'm directing you to give it to. That's the gift, and it's a cool gift. You think about radio stations that are started, ministries that move across the country. I was listening to Trans World Radio and his channel, and they are in about every nation in the world now. Iran is the 10th largest audience for his channel, Christian TV. 10th largest, because it can come through satellite. And somebody has to have the gift of giving. The guy who started that got the gift of giving. That's exciting. Then people with the gift of teaching come in, and people with the gift of exhortation, and they all fill this and they make this happen. And then regarding leading, there are a lot of people who have ideas and maybe even the skills to do the ideas. But what you've seen is when they go out and they try to get other people to come, they just don't have the gift of leading. It's not bad or good. It's just what it is. And so they go out and they try to get other people to come, but they don't know how to lead them. And so there's disgruntled individuals or frustrated individuals, which could include the person who had the idea. And so you can see that leadership is a really important thing. We need to have people who kind of have that gift, where they come into a situation and other people gravitate to them to try to figure out what's going on and how it should be done. And what you'll never see as a leader is somebody who forces people to listen to them. They demand them to come and hear. A leader, it's kind of like God has given them a beacon light that just kind of blinks when a group thing comes together, and they come to him and say, what should we do now? And the leader will never take glory for themselves. If they're a leader of God, it's not about them. It's not so they can be known. It's not so that people could say, oh, what a great leader. It's none of that. It's so that when this job is done, the name that is remembered is Jesus. And that's what the leadership gift looks like. And we've seen both pieces of that work too. Because at the end, it's all about the glory of God. And then as we come to Mercy, I thought of that illustration that probably many of us have heard multiple times. And I'm going to kind of change it up because I couldn't remember exactly how it went. But I think you'll get the idea here. It says, a lady was walking up the steps of a stage to take communion, and she tripped, and her purse spilled out, and everything fell all over the stage. Someone with the gift of mercy came and sat beside her, trying to reduce the impact and to shield her as she kind of collected herself, not saying a word. Another with the gift of ministry came up and examined the steps to see if they were slick or if the carpet had pulled up or if there was something to be cleaned up to make sure that nobody else slipped. Someone with the gift of teaching came to her afterwards and said, hey, I think there's a better way to approach the steps because I know you have a little trouble. If you would go ahead and put your hand on the handrail or the shoulder of the person next to you and just step with the same dominant foot over and over again, you probably won't fall next time. Someone with the gift of prophesying came up to her and said, you know, when you fell, I believe the Lord said to me that this has been a change that's needed to happen in the church for a long time because we don't serve communion to those who can't even come up to the steps. And he used your incident to bring this up before the church, and it's going to change the way we minister. And then someone with the gift of exhortation then heard this and went to the leaders and said to the leaders, look, we've got to do something different. This is really important for the church, and I know we can serve them better because there's people in the audience who can't get up to get communion. Why don't we take it to them? And the gift with leadership came forward and said, hey, you know what? If we do this, if we set some of the tables in the back, and when you guys come, you go to the ones first who are sitting there who can't get up and get to know who they are, then everybody's needs will be met. And that's how the body works together with all of its gifts. And it says, yeah, exactly. That's the idea. That's what the Lord wants as a body of believers, that each one of us exercises our gifts not independently, but dependently upon each other. That's what he's looking for. And when it happens like that, that's a machine. That's the stuff you want to see. And folks, don't be disgruntled with those in the body who have a gift that is different than yours. When they come up to you, and you are the person who trips and all of your stuff falls out, and they come with all these different gifts, the chances are that you really only needed one or two of those gifts. Only one or two really ministered to you. But can you imagine when we take the opposite position and we say, man, I remember all the giftings in the church. This has been uncomfortable and embarrassing and my knee hurts. And I can't find my keys. But these five, six people came to me all with a different gift, wanting to love on me in the name of Jesus. And yes, I only needed the one, but now I can give them a gift by acknowledging their service and thanking them for it. And what will it do? Then those individuals will say, I love serving the members in my body. I love serving the church family, the members that we have one another. But if we don't operate that way and we say, man, I don't need that. Go away from me. I got this. What does it say to one another? Your gift is not needed. Kindly remove yourself from my presence. That's why we have to know each other's gifts, not just so that we can use them, but that so we can appreciate the gifts of everyone else, even if we feel it's not the gift that we need right now. We need to encourage one another to walk in these gifts, to grow these gifts. That's an important piece for all of us. This is how a family of Jesus shows love for the body of Jesus, because that's what he tells us. We're the body of Christ and he's the head, right? And he says, man, when you're loving each other and you're encouraging each other and you're growing in your gifts, not exalting yours over another, then you're going to witness the body of Christ function as Jesus intended it to function. Amen? This is important for us. These are the practical parts. Now, after finishing addressing the individual gifts for serving the body, now we come to instruction that is absolutely for every follower of Jesus, yet it's still speaking about the way we serve one another in the church, the way we interact with each other. And it's going to be convicting for some of us, but it's important. Verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. So what does love without hypocrisy look like? It's the serving of others for others, specifically with the intent of doing it unto Jesus, and not for self. And I think that's a place where a lot of people kind of get hooked up wrong. They believe it's for them. And maybe they don't even think that, but that's how they respond to everybody else. It's like, well, this is for me. No, it's for everybody else. It's the desire and the heart to give preference to others over self. It's sacrificial in its very nature. It says, I have needs, but I'm seeing your needs, and these are the things I'm going to do. And God wants us for us and from us for all of us. Do you get that? He wants that to be what you experience here in the body of Christ, but it also is what he wants you to help other people experience by utilizing your gift with the right attitude and calling and everything. And I believe the one another here that he's calling us to give preference to is really speaking to the body of believers inside of a particular church. Now, of course, it can extend. It can go outside that, but he's talking about the family. And one of the reasons I can back that up is if you get to verse 13, he says, it is to be distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Now, you can distribute to the needs of the saints in Uganda through Samaritan's Purse or through Open Doors or through many of those different places. But you can't invite them over to lunch. You cannot say to somebody in India, well, you could. I just don't know how effective it will be. Hey, would you come over for lunch today? They can't even catch the flight in time. He's really pointing us back to loving and serving and meeting the needs of each other. This is body life that he's talking about here. And when we're even talking about that gift of hospitality, I want you to know if you go to Titus, back to that book of Titus, and you read what the job for Titus is in forming the church and trying to figure out the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, the servants, everybody who's in there. The one thing that is in there for everybody is sober-mindedness and hospitality. Hospitality. Do you realize what a big deal that is? Hospitality is something that the Lord wants. And what it actually means is making room or being showing favor to a stranger. Inviting a stranger in. And so even inside of the church, we can kind of form these little groups of people who are my group of people. And a new person comes in and they go out and they never actually get encountered by somebody. But the Lord says the gift of hospitality is coming to a stranger and saying, hey, why don't you come to lunch with us today? That's the gift of hospitality. And it's not a gift for one person. Notice this is speaking to everybody. That is the gift for the body of believers. We meet each other's needs. We're hospitable with each other, but we also encounter the stranger and we pull them in because they're no longer the stranger whence they're in. That's a gift of multiplication, of evangelism, of loving people out of the world and into the church. And hospitality is one of the things that we're supposed to have. It's taking time and it's taking the effort to make sure to grab the person that you have not seen, that you don't know, that you can't remember the name of, and ask them to lunch. Invite them to coffee. Get to connect with them. And I want to be clear here, because no one can drop everything all the time for everybody. Nobody can. That's not what this is saying. That you just have to, you know, kind of wither up and die and don't meet your own needs. But there are some who never meet the needs of anybody. They never go out of the way to be hospitable to others. Their life is really focused around what they need, what they want, and nothing else. And that is not the family life that God is prescribing. He's saying, get to know each other. Invest in each other. Know one another. And that being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love means not only that we love one another, but we show it in practical ways. In the ways that we communicate with each other, in the ways that we interact. It's speaking about being polite. And folks, do you know that our world is not polite anymore? Politeness has gone away. People are like, don't call me sir. Do you remember when you're growing up? I mean, some of you younger people, again, you're going to age me here. We called everybody sir. It was yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am. Please. Thank you. And now you say to somebody a term of affection, and they say, don't you call me, sir. I'm like, okay, dirtbag? I mean, what is it you want? There's a term of respect. I'm saying I acknowledge that you're worthy of some respect. Not because of the job you hold, but maybe because of the fact that you're a year older, or 2 years older, or 20 years older than I am. And please and thank, I mean, these are just terms that should be common in the church. And I'll tell you what, a lot of the world does not feel respected, nor do they respect each other. And so you think, wow, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But it certainly is. It certainly is. When people come in the church, they should feel that. They should feel welcomed, wanted, respected, cared for, courteously engaged. And I love our church for that. I sometimes stand out there 5 times. And I watch new people come in, and it's like a bombardment. There's like a lineup, you know, who's going to come in? Hi, so-and-so, would you like some coffee? Would you like a donut? What about a third donut? Here, meet Sally, meet Joe. And I love that, and that's what the body of Christ should be like. If that doesn't describe you, but other people in the church, then ask yourself, why doesn't it describe you? Why isn't that addressing who you and I are? It's important. And we close by looking at the intensity we are to serve one another with. And it's described in verse 11, which reads, not lagging in diligence, fervent, which means boiling, by the way. That means boiling in the spirit. Like, I'm so excited to get out and do something for Jesus, for the body of believers, so that this Sunday is more special than the Sunday before, so they encounter him more. And that's that boiling, like, oh man, I got to get going. I want to do this for God. That's boiling, fervent, boiling, not lagging. And it comes up to this, serving the Lord. The focus is it's done unto the Lord. And I say, I don't even like the person I'm doing that for. That's all right. Do it unto Jesus, because that's what it's for anyway. It's all unto the Lord. And when a church family operates like this inside the family or anywhere else, it requires some basic things. Here's three of them. A real love for each other. I liked it when Dennis Fuquay stood up here and said, sometimes we love each other, but we don't like each other. And we're called to like each other too. And I believe that. We've got to love each other to the point where we prefer each other, like we'd already read in the text. That's important. Next is commitment or faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's a big piece inside of the church. The word says, many proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Somebody will do what they say they will do. They will commit to the obligations. They will jump in. They'll be there when they said. They'll do what they said because they're doing it unto the Lord. It's big. And then finally, an understanding that, again, It's all done for Jesus. Whatever you do unto them, you've done unto me, he would say. And that's big, especially in his body. It doesn't mean that you don't meet your own needs. You don't care for your own family. You don't do the things that are your responsibilities so that you can serve the church while neglecting the other things. But it does mean that we have to dedicate ourselves to have a heart of Jesus for the church. And not just the heart, but the actions that say this is a reality, not lip service. Because you and I have seen people with lip service to these things. Some people can really talk it up, but they always have plans that keep them from helping. They always have a place to go that keeps them from staying. They always have some agenda or something that's going on that makes it impossible for them to actually do it. And that they never are able to meet the needs of the members of the church. Or they use their gifts somewhere else, but never within the church. And we've seen that. So we got to make sure that we're not just people who are talking it up, we're doing it. And there are those other people inside the church who are constantly serving unto the Lord. And when the members who have the gifts refuse to exercise their gifts or even to show up to put them to work, guess what happens? Those who are serving the Lord and wearing multiple hats already say, "Oh, but the need is great. It has to be done. I'll do it," along with the 32 other tasks that they're already doing. That's not a functional body life inside of a church. That's not the way it's wired to be. I think it's to the shame of the church that you can walk into many places and hear the adage over and over again, 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work. That's a shame. I'm going to tell you, that's a shame. It should never be that way. When the body comes together, there should be this machine that's working. And it can't be for an absenteeism church. It doesn't work that way. It has to be a church that commits to itself for the Lord's sakes. Folks, I've seen a trend that has happened in the church where people say, "Well, I go to this church this Sunday, and I go to that church this Sunday, and I go to this church this Sunday." And I'm going to say, you're a part of no church. You could be saved. You can have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying any of that, but I'm saying you are not meeting the will of the Lord and ministering to a body with the gift that has been given you. You're a gypsy and not a family member. The Lord's called us to family in faith. That's what he's given us. I mean, he's told us in the word that he is the head of the body and we are the body, given to each other, belonging to each other, loving each other, nurturing each other, caring for each other. This is where we've got to be engaged. And so we need to appreciate the gifts that other people might bring that aren't ours, that are given in a time that maybe we don't want them. Maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe we feel like we shouldn't be in need. But how different it would be if we came to each other and said, "Thank you for ministering to me in that way. Thank you for doing that." And then we all took the part that God has given us to. What would happen inside of a church family that would do that, where the 10 weren't doing the 90? But instead, everybody said, "Lord, here I am. Use me." Can you attest to the fact that manners and politeness are falling apart in this nation? And folks, where should it shine? In the body of Christ. This is our body. Let's shine. Let's use those gifts to minister to others, to invite others, so that there is never a lack and there's always an abundant overflow that glorifies Jesus Christ, our King, and lets other people know that they're welcome here as part of this family. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I know sometimes, Lord, it just gets us so charged up and ready to roll. And other times it might convict us, hopefully to lead us to being charged up to be ready to go. And Lord, in all places, we just really want to honor you. Lord, I think of my own life and in times where I get these segments or these boxes and I have to examine them and say, "Lord, what am I doing in that box? Is it an okay time to pull away and just get some recovery, or am I lagging in diligence?" Lord, I don't want to do that. I realize the time is short and I realize you're coming soon. Oh, Jesus, let it be today. But Lord, until then, we all want to serve you in a way that glorifies you and brings other people into the kingdom. Lord, today, if there are people here who do not know what their gifting is, will you spark it in them? Would you make opportunity and a calling for their gifting? And when you set them out with passion and desire and your empowering of your Holy Spirit to do it. And if, Lord, there's some of us today who haven't sacrificed our body to you, we haven't offered it to you as a living sacrifice, and we're not being renewed in our mind, so it's pretty much impossible to bear any spiritual fruit. Lord, could you help those individuals today by sparking a fire in them, by partnering them with an exhorter or with a teacher or the prayer partner or somebody who will help them catch that fire and begin to move forward. And Lord, I feel like it's very appropriate for us right now, even before your altar, not before the stage in a school or a multi-million dollar church building or anywhere else, but before the altar of the throne of God, that if we have some things we've got to give up, we have to surrender them, we need to put them before you because they're interfering with glorifying you, that even right now and as we worship, you'd bring them to the front of our mind, Lord, and we would see them and we would hand them to you. We would place them on the altar before you because we love you, Lord. And we want to join in to what you're doing in the world. But more importantly, Lord, we want to draw closer to you. And we know there's some things for many of us in here today that are holding us back from that. Help us to do that now, Lord, and to make that step. And we just want to thank you, Jesus, for being so faithful to us. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, the Lord is just calling you. He's saying, God, I have done it all. Don't you see the way I love you? Don't you see the way I care about every need? I know you're hurting and you're uncomfortable and you're confused in a confusing world. But what you don't have to be confused about is that I've seen all your sin and I still desire this great, renewing, transforming relationship with you. Would you come to me, repenting, turning from sin, believing that I am God who died in your place and was raised again, that you could be forgiven of sin and have eternal life with me? He's calling you. And yes, you, he wants you to come. Would you come? Would you just call upon the name of the Lord as the Bible says you will be saved? Lord, we thank you now for this time and for this opportunity to worship you in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.
Everyone needs compassion, but it's never failing. Have mercy for me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of a Savior. Compassion. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever Father of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. As you find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. Fill my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. I surrender. Savior, he can move mountains. My God is mighty to save. shine your light in, and the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King, Jesus. Shine your light in, and the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King and Savior. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the gifts that you give us, God. God, thank you for making it so easy for us to just give those out, God. To show love to people, to minister to people, to teach people, God, to have your heart, God. Thank you so much. God, I pray for this week, God. Let's just outpour you. God, let us outpour you into our families, into our communities, and into your body, God. Thank you so much. Be with us, and in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you rise for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful and victorious week in Jesus. And don't forget to vote.